Samuel. 2 Samuel. Next time we sing "When Jesus Came Into My Heart," I'm going to start clapping. So I'm just like, I almost did. I almost started, but then it's like, hey, calm down. You're in a Baptist church. No emotion. You know, yeah, don't get excited. Oh, man. Yes. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We'll finish up this chapter, Lord willing, this morning and deal with a subject. I was telling Joe in the sound room. It's like I feel like the two morning messages are negative. And it's just like, I don't know what else to do, though, because that's just what it is. But the subject this morning is when God says no. And that's what happens in chapter 7, although there's a good promise that comes with the no, which we'll talk about. But 2 Samuel chapter 7, David wants to build God a house, at least a house for the ark, which is really the presence of God in the nation. And he wants to build a house, and he just compares his own living conditions to where the ark is under a tent, and thinks that there should be more suitable, better, beautiful conditions, living conditions for the ark. And so he wants to build something for the ark and for the Lord, really. And the Lord essentially says, no, I don't want you to build anything. In fact, I'm going to build you something. And it got me to think about things that the Lord says no about. And I thought about going one way with it. But I'm not going to go that way. We're just going to deal with the chapter. But I will tell you what I was thinking about. It was how do you recognize a no? You know, we pray for a lot of things, and we pray continually for a lot of things. Like healing is a big thing. You know, Lord, heal up bodies, things like that. And I just compare a lot of this to, in the scriptures, like Paul, who prays for something three times, and then there's a clear answer that he has, and the answer is no. And that no is coupled with, you know, my grace is sufficient. And so the understanding that comes with the answered prayer essentially explains the no with Paul, but it's very clear. Like, I don't need to pray for this anymore. The Lord has said no. And I wonder how many of our prayers, how many of my prayers are like that, where am I not listening? Am I not paying attention? Is there something that I'm not getting? Because I keep asking for whatever it is. You know, Paul prays three times, and it's very clear. I think there's a case in Jeremiah, in the middle of the book in Jeremiah, where the Lord says no to something, and it's very clear, and it's just in the case that we're looking at in 2 Samuel. David wants to do something, and there's a very clear no. And so I wonder how much of that, but I'm not going to preach on this, I'm just going to throw it out there for food for thought, because I was thinking about it. I wonder how much of our desires and wants and requests of the Lord have been answered, and we just didn't pay attention to the answers or something. I don't know. I don't know, and I don't have an answer for that. And so that was something I thought about with this, because it's assumed in what I'm about to say that you understand that the answer is no. That whenever he made a request, like David, whenever he makes this request and he wants to do something, that God comes in and says, no, you're not going to do that. And so it's assumed that you heard the word of the Lord, you heard what God said, and the answer is no. And how do you handle that no? And I guess you could just apply it to anything that God hasn't answered positively yet. is answered no right now. If he hasn't done what you want done, then as far as you're concerned, you're living in a no. You're living in a, that's not going to happen right now. And so I guess that's a way to apply this. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, David has the answer. The answer is no. And I want to give you a few principles on this and how to handle that no, because David handles it very well. And there's some reasons for that. But let's start reading. Let's read 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. It says, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible, for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God. Thy words be true. Thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." So this is how David handles the no. Granted, there is a positive in all this, because he has a tremendous promise that comes with it, and that's not always necessarily the case like it is with David, where there's this great, great promise that goes with the no, which we'll talk about at the end here. But David's handling of this situation and this answer from the Lord is the way it needs to be handled. He understands a few things that you and I can learn from him, being a man after God's own heart and having the things of God on his mind and really wanting the Lord to be magnified in his life and the life of his nation. He says a few things in this response to the no that are instructive, and I'll show you a few of them, and start off here in verses 18 and 20, 18 through 20. The first reason David gives, as far as his understanding, and it's helpful to you and I. Number one, God says no because he knows his people. Because he knows his people. And David says as much in verses 18 through 20. He says, you could read all the verses. I'll just read 20. "And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant." First of all, God says no because he knows his people. And this is really part of, this comes down to trusting God and trusting that God knows what he's doing when it runs contrary to what you and I think should be done, which happens a lot, where we think something should be done and it's not done. And like we were talking about in Sunday school with Naomi and Ruth and the loss in Naomi's life, and there is this really sense that something else should have been done. God should have acted a different way, But then I'm reminded of the proverb that we all know that says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and do what? Lean not unto thine own understanding. So that means my understanding in the situation is my understanding, but it's not correct according to God. My understanding tells me God should have done something else, and the reality is God shouldn't have done anything else. And so I have to choose, you have to choose, when God says no, I have to trust the Lord and stop leaning on my understanding. Stop leaning on my experience. Stop leaning on what I think is my experience. Stop leaning on what I think is my expertise in the matter. Stop leaning on my the counsel I have. I have to trust the Lord, and when the Lord says no, it is because, first of all, He knows His people. And my response to that is, okay, Lord, I trust what You said. I trust Your direction. I trust Your guidance. I trust Your oversight in this matter. And that's tough. We were talking about the other day, I forget who I was talking about it with. We're talking about leadership and, you know, when things, anytime there's something bad that happens, you know, leadership gets questioned. It's like, why is he making these decisions? And we're reading, I think it was, what was it? We're reading Ezekiel. I think it was in Ezekiel. And all of these bad things are happening under God's guidance. And so the people are responding with, when trouble happens, well, he's making bad decisions or something. What if God is conducting some of the trouble? What happens if he's the one that sent the Babylonians in? And then you're questioning whether the leadership should do something else because bad things are happening, and God say, no, bad things are happening because you're getting chastened. Bad things are happening because this is my response to your response. And I'm not saying that's what's happening in your life or my life or anything like that. I'm just saying that it's typical that when bad stuff happens, people question the decisions that are being made around all the bad stuff. Now, when good things are happening, it's just there's no, you know, everybody's okay. Everybody's making money. Everybody's okay. And there's no question about it. What happens when bad stuff happens and you start looking at ultimately, God, why are you letting this happen? Why is this going on? I think about it with, like, I don't know, Job's case is just so, I mean, it's unique, nothing else like it. And it's just, I mean, that whole book about, is God righteous in what he does, or is he unrighteous in what he does? That seems to be the question, because it's God's righteousness that's at stake. Because when bad things happen like that, God, why didn't you do something? Why didn't you show up? Why aren't you stopping this? And then to find out, and Job never found it out, I guess, at least not in the book, but to find out that God had brought Job's name before the devil, that adds a layer of confusion that's tough. Ultimately, though, in all of that, you have to rely on that Proverbs verse, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, because my understanding tells me this is messed up. My understanding tells me, God, you should be doing other things. And I have to be reminded, hey, well, that is faithlessness. That is the opposite of trusting God. You have to understand, you have to accept, you know, God knows his people. He knows people. He knows how to handle people. He knows what to allow and what to not allow. He knows that. What was it
that made you and I think God didn't know what he was doing? What was it? Was it that I have experience in this area and I know it should be done differently? Is it that my health has taken a turn for the worse and I don't think it should? Is it that bad things have happened and I don't think they should be happening? What is the critical juncture where in my mind I began to think God doesn't know what he's doing? Because there's some point in all of this. And it happens to all of us at some point. But what was it that made you think God didn't know what he was doing? David says this when he gets told no. And granted, it's not a health problem with David. It's not any big tragedy with David. But he handles the no well because he knows the Lord knows his people. And that's what he says. Lord, you know what needs to be done. You know your people. So number one, it's because the Lord knows his people. When God says no, it's because he knows his people. Number two, verses 21 and 22, David says it this way, but the second thought is, when God says no, it's because he wants to reveal more of himself to you. Verse 21 says it this way, for thy word's sake, according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant, what? Know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there's none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Second thing is, when God says no, it's for a greater revelation of himself. And I say these things because you and I ought to keep them in mind, because there's probably a lot of prayer requests that you have right now that don't have an answer of yes right now. And so you ought to keep in mind, number one, that God knows his people. He knows what he's doing. He's not confused about the situation. He has more information than you and I have. And number two, he's trying to reveal more of himself to you. So when he says no, when you say no to your kids, is that because you hate them or is that because you want something better for them? Maybe it's because I hate, I don't know. No, it's because you want something better. So the no is, I'm not trying to hurt you with the no, I'm trying to help you. And so number two, the second thought is, God's trying to reveal something. And going back to the example of Paul, when he told Paul, no, I'm not removing the thorn in your flesh. But Lord, it hurts so much. I deal with this every day and it hurts and it hurts and it hurts and it's not going away. It's not going away. Paul, no. No. Why? Because he has a why. What was the why? My grace is sufficient for thee. And when you're weak, I'm strong. So I need you to remain weak so that I can be strong and magnified in your life. And if you become strong and magnified in your life, then I become weak in your life. And so, Paul, no, I'm not removing the thorn because your pride would get lifted up and I would be demoted in your life. And so the answer is no. My grace is sufficient for thee because when you're weak, that's when you're actually strong. Why? Because I'm strong in you. And I can't reveal that strength. I can't reveal that aspect of me in you if you're not weak. Remember that the disciples and they're in the boat and there's a storm and they're all afraid and the Bible says they're in jeopardy. Like, you know, their lives are really in danger. And so they're panicking and they go tell, you know, Jesus, who's asleep at the bottom of the boat, you know, hey, we're going to die. We're all going to die. And Jesus wakes up. He calms the storm. And anybody remember what the disciples say after that? What manner of man is this? We didn't know you could do that until you did that. We didn't know you had that ability until you stopped the storm. But we had to go through the storm to see you stop the storm. I can learn that from the shore. I can watch you say something over a storm. I can watch it dissipate. But man, if I'm in the storm and I'm in jeopardy and the boat is sinking, and it's not my imagination, the boat is sinking and water's coming in the boat. And then Jesus Christ steps out and he says, "Peace be still." And all of a sudden the water that's in the boat's not in the boat. It filters out somehow. The clouds disperse. Boy, that's a level of revelation that I don't get from the shore. I don't get standing on the sand. And so the Lord says no sometimes because his goal is to reveal more of himself to you. That thing shows up so many times in the Old Testament where God is so disappointed with his people. When I say his people, we're talking about Israel. He's so disappointed with the nation of Israel because they have no knowledge of God. This is the first covenant here, and by virtue of this first covenant, you're born into it. If you're an Israelite, you're a part of it. And so these people who are born into this covenant have no idea about God. So in Deuteronomy says, be sure to teach your kids this because they didn't go through any of the things your fathers went through. So they're not born with the knowledge of God. You have to teach it to them. And so all of these Israelites, they're growing up, becoming adults. And the Lord says, these people who are my people have no knowledge of God. Over and over, Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of what? Knowledge. That's not just like a college degree. They're destroyed because they have no knowledge of God. John 17:3, he says, and this is life eternal, that they may know, I think he says, that they may know me and the Father who sent me, something like that. And he says, that is eternal life. That you have a knowledge of God. That's eternal life. And the Lord regretted through the Old Testament, he's got this nation, they have no knowledge of God. And he's constantly trying to give them a knowledge of himself. And so sometimes he says no to things because our thoughts are misguided and we don't understand his plans. We don't understand what he's doing. And so we'll blurt out these requests because we're in pain and we're hurting and we see someone hurting, or we see someone in pain and we just want the pain to go away. And so we'll have these requests and the Lord will say no. And the reason is, I want you to have a greater understanding of me. Therefore, I'm saying no, because without this, you're not going to understand something I want you to understand about me. You're not going to understand my grace. You're not going to understand your weakness. You're not going to understand my strength. It's for a greater revelation of God. And that's what David says. To make thy servant know them according to all that we have heard with our ears. Lord, now I'm learning about you. God says no. Number one, it's because the Lord knows his people. Number two, it's for a greater revelation of himself. And then what can you do in these situations? What can you do? I mean, you could, if you're asking the Lord to do something, you could choose to focus on how bad the Lord is being to you by not answering yes. You could choose to say, well, he's just saying no, and it's just making me mad, and I want to get over this, and I'm not getting over this, it's not working, and he's not healing my body, and so you could choose that. You know what David does instead? He focuses on God's goodness. He remembers God's goodness. Verses 23 and 24. What one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, that thou, Lord, art become their God. You know what David chooses to focus on? Not the negative stuff. Not, Lord, why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you intervening? Why don't you be proactive? Why are you so passive? Why don't you act? Instead of thinking about that, you know what David does? He remembers God's goodness. And he thinks, you know what, God, you've been really good to this nation. You've been really good. You redeemed us out of Egypt. We were slaves. You redeemed us out of Egypt. You've given us good words. You've given us light. You've given us joy and hope and future. And so David thinks about the right things. He remembers God's goodness. That makes me think of several verses in the New Testament. I remember Paul has this list in Philippians 4. I think it's in verse 8. And he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, good report. I can't remember the whole list. I think y'all know the verse. But he says, think on these things. Think on these things. Think on good things. It is so easy, and it's probably not even worth mentioning from the pulpit, but I'll just say, I mean, it's so easy to think on garbage things in this life, in this world, with all the stuff. I mean, shootings this week, terrible. Terrible stuff. And I don't say don't pray for folks, pray for families and things like that. But that doesn't need to indict God in any way. People are evil. They can be evil. And it's a person's decision to do what they do. And if you've killed people, you made that decision. You chose that. You chose to send mothers home without kids. You did that. God didn't do that. God will show up as a comfort. He'll show up as a help. He'll show up as an aid. But he's not the one pulling the trigger. He's not the one conducting these morbid thoughts of death. No, you chose that path. You did that. And so people can choose to think about what they want to think about. You can choose to indict God because bad things happen, but that's not the right path. David gets told no, and you know what David thinks? I'm not going to get mad at God. You know what I want to reflect on? I want to reflect on how good God's been, because he's been good. He has a history of being good. His history is not being evil. It's good. So David reflects on all the good things. Remember his goodness. When God says no, as mad as that may make you, I think about it with kids. And you know, as I get older, I think as we all get older, that's one thing that's true of everybody. We're all older. So you look back, you think about mom and dad and what they said and all their no's, you know. No, don't do that. No, stay away from them. No. And you look back and those decisions seem more wise as you get older. And then you think, you know, you reflect on, I do anyway, reflect on their goodness. These were good things. And the only reason I didn't think it was good at this time is because of my desires and I want this, I want this, I want, I want, I want. and you're just the roadblock for me and my wants. And then I found out, you know what, my wants were pretty misguided. I mean, they weren't really godly wants, not necessarily godly desires. And so the people that said no in that path, they were good people. Those were good people. My parents, they were good folks. They're good folks. And you know, as you get older and you just you see it and have kids of your own, see the wisdom and all that. It's better when God says no to just understand He's a good God. He's been good. His no is not evil. He's not trying to hurt your life. As much as your flesh may be in affliction, my back hurts. I mean, I woke up yesterday. It's been a couple days ago. It was this morning too, but I didn't say anything about it the last couple days. I just held it to myself. I didn't complain. I just kept it in, and I didn't complain about it. I don't have man flu, okay? I'm not. I woke up and I'm sore, and I guess since I have a pulpit, I can just tell you all this. Now I can just let it all go, you know? I'm sore and just like today especially, and then I moved a certain way and I could feel it in my back, and it's like, oh no! And it just hurts, and I pray, Lord, take it away, and He doesn't. And it doesn't go away. And I wake up with more pain. But you know what? You don't have to get mad at God because He says no. He's a good God. He's a good God. He's wise. He's all wise. He's all knowing. He's good. He's merciful. And those are the things I need to reflect on when He said no. No, I'm not going to change your circumstance. No, I'm not going to fix your body. No, no, no. Okay, Lord, how dare you? Why are you so evil? No, no. Instead, you know what? God's been good. He has the right to, He has the right to say no. He has the, what's the word? He has the benefit of my doubt. There he is. He's calling. He's telling you. He wants to say no, Fred. Just tell him he knows. He knows. He knows what's going on. David reflects on the good things. He reflects on God's goodness. And then in your mind, you know what you ought to do? Instead of building a case against God, you ought to build a case for God. Give Him the benefit of the doubt. I've said that so many times, but man, it doesn't take long, seems like. Some bad things happen, and man, all of a sudden God's wisdom is in question, and God's goodness is in question, His mercy is in question. It's like God is not responsible for all evil things. What He is going to take care of is He's responsible for people's comfort. He's going to help. He's going to show up. He's going to aid people. Build a case for the Lord instead of against Him. That's what David does. Verses 25 through 27, "Now, O Lord God, the word that Thou hast spoken concerning Thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as Thou hast said. And let Thy name be magnified." Lord, You be magnified. You get the glory in this. "The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. Let the house of Thy servant David be established before Thee. For Thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to Thy servant, saying, I will build Thee a house. Therefore hath Thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto Thee. You know what David's doing? It's not even just these two verses, but he's doing it the whole way through. David is building a case for the Lord, and he's not trying to deceive himself. It's not like, well, I'm just gonna ignore reality, and I'm just gonna think on fairy dust and unicorns or something. It's just like, no, I'm gonna build a case for God that's a real case. God's been good. He is good. And he doesn't deserve my faithlessness. He doesn't deserve my doubt. He doesn't deserve my discrediting his character because he said no. He doesn't deserve that. Build a case for the Lord. And you know, it's going to help you. It helps you in the end. Build a case for the Lord so that your emotions aren't hurt. Build a case for God so that you don't get bitter against God. You know what the alternative is? Is you build a case against God and you get mad at Him. And then you question His decisions, and then you become like this, like some people, like we talked about again in Sunday school, some folks become this atheistic sort of ideology where it's not that they don't believe in God, they just hate God. They just hate the thought of Him. They hate that He would let things happen that they wouldn't let happen. It's better for your sake, for my sake. Build a case for the Lord. He's deserving of it. He's deserving of it. And then lastly is this. And it kind of fits with almost everything we've said here. But God says no to David. He says no because He has a greater yes. The Lord says no to David. No, David, you're not going to build me a house. In fact, I'm going to build you a house. And my house, you can't build my house. I'm going to build you a house. So the Lord says no, David. What's the no come with? It comes with the promise. It comes with a greater yes. Verses 28 and 29, David says, "And now, O Lord God, Thou art that God. Thy words be true. Thou hast promised this goodness unto Thy servant. Therefore now let it please Thee to bless the house of Thy servant, that it may continue forever before Thee. For Thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with Thy blessing let the house of Thy servant be blessed forever." I will say that it's easier to take a no when there's something better on the other side and you know it. But the reality is, there's always something better on the other side, whether you know it or not. And so when God says no, it's because there's something better. And so David just happens to have it revealed to him. No, David, you're not going to build me a house. In fact, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to do something you can't do. And I'm going to establish your throne forever. When the Messiah comes, the Lord Jesus Christ, He will sit on David's throne. I'm going to establish your throne. Not like I established Saul's throne and then took it away. I'm going to establish your throne. It'll be established forever. There's a lesser no, put it this way, a lesser no for a greater yes. And that's what you ought to keep in mind. Going back to that whole, you grow up, you have kids, and your parents seem a lot smarter than they used to be. And you find out, you know what, the no's were because there was a greater yes. I was told no because there were better plans than my plans. I was told no because my misguided ideas as a teenager didn't fit good plans. And so when Mom and Dad said no, when God says no, it's because there's something greater in store. And if I allow you to get off track here, it's going to mess up the future plans. And I want to mess up the future plans. And so I tell you no because there is a greater yes. And just because you don't understand the greater yes, just understand there's always a greater purpose. There's always something behind the no. There's something better.
I think about, I don't know, with Paul in Philippians and his, that's the verse the kids, they always say before we eat lunch and dinner and breakfast at camp, that I think it's Philippians 3:10, they make him say that verse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto him and unto his death. Is that it? Something like that? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, I don't know much about the power of a resurrection unless there's death involved. I don't know much about the power or the fellowship of his sufferings unless there's suffering involved. I don't know much about any of that stuff unless I'm in the mix of those things. And then Paul said, you know what? I count all this old religion, the stuff I had as loss, so that I could know Jesus Christ. I count it all loss because in those religious activities, I didn't know Jesus Christ. And now I know him. And now I'm persecuted for it, but that's okay. Because now I'm a fellow heir in his sufferings. And now I know him in a way I didn't know him before. And I know a future. I have a future now. I may not be able to take joy because I'm in pain, but I can take joy in the future and the hope and the joy that's set before me. The lesser no is always for a greater yes. Lord says no to David and tells him why. And says, look, this is the plans I have. Your plans, David, are too small, and you can't do what I need done. And if I let you do what you want to do, it's going to hinder the bigger and better plans that I have. And so, David, no. Because I've got something greater planned. When God says no, just to recap, number one, it's because he knows his people. Number two, it's for a greater revelation of himself. He's trying to get you to know him. He wants you to know him better. Number three, what can you do? Remember his goodness. So that your emotional state stays stable, so that you don't get mad at God. Remember his goodness. Number four, build a case for the Lord instead of against him. Quit impugning God's character because he doesn't do what you want him to do. The reality is there is evil in the world. And it came with sin. And the Lord doesn't show up as the gun that pulls the trigger, as the man that pulls the trigger. The Lord shows up in hope. And comfort. He may show up at the funerals. And that's where he is. He's not the guy getting all the armor together and making plans to hurt people. He's the one that shows up at the funeral with the arm around mom and dad. That's where he shows up. He says, yeah, you're in the midst of an evil world. That evil world will one day be changed. But the reality is, right now, it's not changed. And I'm not going to change it because I have better plans. And there are more people to get saved, and there's more people to come to know me. And so I will allow things to go on in the midst of these evil things going on. I will show up as a joy and as a comfort and as a help. I will be there for you. I'm not taking it all away. I'm allowing things to happen because I have better plans. And that's the truth of it. That's the truth of it. Build a case for the Lord instead of against him. And understand this lastly. The no is just a lesser no because there's a greater yes. I'm saying no because I have better plans for you. I'm saying no because if I tried to explain them, they're so incomprehensible.
There's so much to say that can't be said. Like Paul and you got some description and revelation of the future and life without a curse and what a time that'll be. Life without sin, without a curse, without evil, without tears. No more tears, no more crying, no more sickness, no more disease, none of that stuff. But that's in the future. And you and I, we can't imagine life like that. We look forward to it. We hope, not hope as in wish, but just look forward to that time. And understand that trying to navigate this evil world and life, sometimes the Lord just says, no, that's not a path to take. No, no. That gets you sidetracked from my greater plans. So the answer is no. I'm not fixing your body. I'm going to change your circumstance. What I'm going to do is, in the midst of your circumstance, in the midst of your affliction, I will provide hope. I will provide peace. I will provide comfort. I will provide fellowship. I will provide joy. And all of that, unfortunately, is mixed with affliction. Doesn't mean God doesn't know what he's doing. Just means he has better plans. With David, the answer is no. But I got better plans for it. I got better plans for you. I got better plans for your family, for your throne. I got better plans. When God says no, those are a few things to think about in this chapter. David handled it well. He handled it the way it needed to be handled. Granted, he had a good promise to go with it. But even without the promise, you know there's something better behind the no. You know it. You know it. I think we've made the point. You understand what we're saying. You understand it. When God says no, how do you handle that? How do you handle when God says no? Because the reality is, a lot of us right now, with prayer requests, are living under a no. That's what we have right now. The answer, as far as we're concerned, is no. It may change in the future, or maybe we'll change our perspective on a situation. Maybe we'll change our prayers about it. But the reality is most of the prayer list, I look at the Wednesday night front and back, all of those prayers on that prayer list right now are no. That's why they're on the prayer list. Because they haven't been answered. Maybe we need a different perspective on some of it. But I hope that's helpful. God's no for a greater yes. David handled it well. He handled it well. And I tell you what, I'm just going to pray. No, Alan, how about you pray? You dismiss us in prayer. And y'all enjoy your afternoon. Go ahead.